I am going to here give you a test, one question. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter 1:3. It says, put all of your hope on the gift that is to be conferred upon you at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that gift? I just want you to write down or make a mental note. What do you think the gift is that's going to be conferred upon you at the return of Jesus Christ? Now, the word hope there means joyful expectation. What is your joyful expectation of that will be? Now, the last sermon I gave you was on Ephesians 1, 17 and 8. I want you to turn there. I'm going to review that because part of it I didn't have in my sermon or didn't get to. And in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, God's whole plan for salvation is revealed in these two verses. So let's review them. One of them is what's the hope of our calling and what the glory is. Now, Ephesians 7, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, I get that, give unto you the Spirit, which it has to be from God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We didn't find God on our own. Over and over, John 6, 44, God had to call you to Jesus. Jesus had to live and die and shed His blood to reconcile you back to God the Father. We had nothing to do with it. And here it says, to reveal unto you the wisdom, the revelation, the knowledge of God the Father. Then in verse 18, also that this Spirit of wisdom, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, we're called according to God's purpose. And here it says we should know what the hope of our calling is, and then what the glory is. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and let's see why we were called and what is God's purpose for calling us. In Romans 8, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Angie said, we talked about this verse. That was, I think, her grandfather's verse that she quoted it all the time. That all things work for good. But notice the last part of it. That's for those who God has called according to His purpose, and also who God is working with and calling into the church. Now, what is His purpose? And I say, I went through this in the last sermon, but I want to go through it lightly again before I finish it up. In verse 29, it tells what it is. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, or He predetermined ahead of time. Jesus predetermined He was going to die for us at the creation. He predetermined ahead of time to do what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's what we're in the process. He's not calling everybody now. He's just calling the first fruits. John 6:44 says He has to draw you. We're called to be transformed to the image of His Son. Now, when other religions teach that you do away with the law and you don't have to keep the law, that's the way He is transforming you into His image, by learning to keep the commandments. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now remember, we're being transformed or conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. So here we see the way that God is doing this. He wants you to put on the new man, and you're going to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of God. So He's given us the knowledge of God and the mind of God. Now, to do this, in verse 5, He says, mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth. sexual immorality and impurity and evil desires and so forth, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And notice in verse 7, in which you also walked sometimes when you lived in them. That's the way you lived before God called you. And unfortunately, that's also the way some of the things that we haven't overcome at this time. So then God tells us in verse 8 and 9, now put off all these things. I'm going to give you a list of things that you should have overcome or are in the process of overcoming or need to overcome. Put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. These are the things that we had before, and of course we have to overcome until the end, because none of it is perfect. Some of these we still have not overcome. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge. And verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, you are elect, you are chosen of God, holy and beloved. God looks at you and says, you are holy and you are beloved. We're to develop. He is holy, therefore we're to become holy, and that's what he's in the process of doing. Put on bowels of mercy, put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and patience, long-suffering, forever bearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave us, you also forgive. So how are we doing so far? Well, let me add a few more. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. In other words, the agape love. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called. We are called to have the peace of God to rest in our hearts. And I pray for that one a lot. We have to have God's knowledge, remembering that it says the spirit of wisdom, which is a gift from God, which gives you understanding. You didn't understand anything until God opened your eyes. And if you don't continue to read this book and continue to study it and continue to let it correct you, you're not going to grow to be what God wants you to be. You are called in one body, and be you thankful. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, you've got to be living. Christ was the word back in when the word, it was Father and the Word, and this is the word of God in print. So we're reading about Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then here's all God wants you to do. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Now, that's a little bit of a tall order, isn't it? Everything we do, we have to do it in giving for Christ. Now, the next thing in that verse back in Ephesians 17 and 18, it says you the hope of your calling and the glory that you will have. Well, what is this glory that we're going to receive? In chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Excuse me. So here it tells us that if we overcome these things, you're going to appear with him in glory. So he said, therefore, mortify the deeds of your body, put all these things away, put on all this, and you're going to become a different individual. Now, what is this glory? Well, I'm not going to turn to this one. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it says, when Christ comes, our vile body will be changed like his glorified body. And again, I went through this in the sermon before. He's going to give us a glorified body like Jesus Christ has. In 1 John 3, 1, 2, it says, when he returns, we know, it's not something we think about, we know we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So when Christ comes and we see him, we are going to be like him. We're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. Now, I covered all that and I went into more detail. So if you're interested in more of that, you can go back and get the sermon I gave before. But then it said in Ephesians 18, but the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. What is the inheritance we're supposed to receive? That's mentioned in Ephesians 1:18. We should know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what is the inheritance that the saints are supposed to receive? When will we receive this inheritance? What will we be doing after we receive this inheritance? That's what I want to talk about this morning. The sermon is going to be about the inheritance we are to receive. Now, there is a promise in the Bible which tells what the saved shall inherit for all eternity and where they will be and also what they will be doing. But the one promises is what they are going to inherit. Now, the interesting thing is this promise that's in the Bible, what we're going to inherit, it's not heaven. The promise wasn't even made to Christians. So this promise is made to somebody else. It was made to Abraham. Now turn to Galatians. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as many, but as one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So the promise was made in the Old Testament to Abraham and his seed. Now, his seed or his children did sojourn in the land of Israel. But this is talking about an inheritance. And said, and that seed he's talking about is one. Now, if you look over in verse 26, and we'll see what you're going to inherit. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you have been baptized into God, and you have put on Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit, you have received Christ living in you, and it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Greek or bond or free or male or female, you are all one in Jesus Christ. So all of us should be getting along. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 29, and if you be Christ then you're Abraham's seed, and you're an heir according to the promise that was made to Abraham. So we are actually Abraham's seed. Now, I've asked different people this question. The people that are not in the church, God's not called, who is their physical father? And who is their spiritual father? And the answer to that is Adam and Satan. When you're in the church, who is your physical father? Abraham. Who is your spiritual father? God and Jesus Christ. So when I ask that question, I usually wait for an answer, and I usually get the wrong answer to start with. But then when you say it, they understand it. But I ask, who's your physical father? Well, they might even say Christ. I said, no, I want to know who your physical father is. But they don't say Abraham. No, not one person I asked said Abraham. But Abraham is our, and here it is, we're Abraham's seed, and we're heirs according to that promise. Now, if we're to become an heir when we are baptized, what is the promise made to Abraham that we're to inherit? Turn to Genesis 12. And it's amazing how many promises were made in the Old Testament that the Christian world does not understand. The one in Genesis when God said, well, let's make man after our image and after our likeness. He made each animal after their likeness. But he said, well, let's make man after our likeness. Well, they don't see that. That's what God is doing. When we develop the mind of Christ, and then God will, before we don't, we won't develop at all, and God knows you won't rebel, and he resurrects you, he'll give you the body of Christ. Now we'll have a spiritual mind like Christ, and then we'll have a spiritual body like Christ. And that was the promise in Genesis 1. He wants to create us into his image. Now, here's another promise that comes along. In Genesis 12:2, there's two promises here. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. He's talking to Abraham, or Abram in verse 1. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, I never noticed this before until I started working on this sermon. We have all of these verses except that last scripture talking about Abraham becoming a great nation. Then we follow it down to multitude of nations. Then you follow it down to going to be a multitude of nations and a great nation. Then it's going to be you inherit the world. And you never hear that in Christianity. The one they do see is the last part, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in my Bible, it has under that, look up Galatians 3:8, where we just came from. They do see that this is referring to Christ. This is a spiritual promise. And that's what we want to zero in on today. The next time I'm here, about a month from now, we might talk about the multitude of nations and the physical promises that we've made. But right now, we're going to zero in on the spiritual promises. Now, so here was a physical promise. In verse 3, there was a spiritual promise. Turn over to verse 5. I'm just going to read the last part of it. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And then in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there they built an altar. So now he's beginning to promise to his seed. Look in Genesis 13, we'll look at verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. Eternally. It isn't talking about his children living in the land of Israel. We'll see in the book of Hebrews that they did sojourn there for a while. But he's saying you're going to receive it forever. Eternal life. And the land of Palestine, which it'll be. For this land which thou see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, single, to thy seed forever, eternal life. Turn to chapter 15, over to 15, and read verse 7. And he said unto them, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur unto the Chaldees to give this land for you to inherit. So Abraham was promised that land that he would inherit. Go over to 17 and verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And not to his physical seed, it's to his spiritual seed because it's forever. Now, so we see the land of Canaan, and they ended up being in Palestine, was promised to Abraham for an inheritance forever and his seed. Now, has he inherited yet? Well, let's look at the New Testament and find out. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And I still get amazed. I didn't see this. I was started reading the Bible when I was 19 years old and became a Christian. Before I was 19, I did all the things that I'm supposed to mortify the deeds of my body down there. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But they were the normal human nature. And from 19 to 35, I never or even heard about the promise made to Abraham and what he was going to inherit. And if you look at chapter 7, it says, then said the high priest, are these things so? Verse 2, and he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now remember, he's talking in the New Testament. We're not talking in the Old now. And to our father Abraham, and he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of the country. Now we're talking about back in Genesis 12, that I just read, from thy kindred, and come into the land which I'll show you. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where you now dwell. He was dwelling in the promised land. And you hear that in the Christian churches, that there's a promised land, that Israel is the promised land. Then it goes on to say in verse 5, and he gave him none inheritance in it. He said he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not as so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed, not plural, Jesus Christ, after him, when as yet he had no children. So here it goes back, and the Christians see what the spiritual blessings is, you know, the eternal life and so forth. And then once your eyes are open and you see it, you wonder why they can't see it. I mean, looky here. But as I think I gave some sermons before, I found out, I've tried to convert a few people. My wife, Joel. No, I got to leave Joel alone. But you don't know what Joel told me. When I come in and he see me, he come up to me and he said, this sermon's for you. So this is just get even, payback. No, we're good friends. But when you get into, I get to talking about him and I get all confused of where I was. You can see here, he's talking about his seed. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 11. In verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. So it's the promise is still there in the New Testament. In the book of Acts said he hadn't received it yet. So he didn't go to heaven and got it right away. He's still waiting on that promise. And here it said he should after receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country. He did live there. By faith, he lived in that land, but he hadn't inherited it yet. He's yet to inherit it. He was dwelling in tabernacles, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, verse 9, as a strange country. And that's what we should look at. We are living in a strange country. The country that's promised us is the land of Canaan, or Palestine, the promised land that we are to inherit forever if you're Abraham's seed. That's what he's going to inherit. That's what you're going to inherit. And then in verse 9, the list of it, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs of the same promise. We are heirs. That's what we're to inherit. For he looked for a city, in verse 10, which is foundations and whose builder and maker is God. Now, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. What's the promises? The land of Canaan. You know, that's what was promised him. Now, who's he talking about, these all? Verse 4, Abel. Verse 5, Enoch. Verse 6, no, verse 7, Noah. And then Abraham. He said, these all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off. Do you see them afar off? You know, the Christians can tell you what theirs is. They're going to heaven. Do you see the promises afar off and realizing that you are really living in a strange country? You're not living in you're living in a land that God bless. But having just seen them afar off, they were persuaded them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Let's see, now I want to go to verse 35. Whose woman received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So they're looking for a resurrection. When Abraham will receive that. Look at verse 39. In chapter 11 there. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, have not received the promise. God having provided some better thing for them, that they, without us, should not be made perfect or complete. We're not complete now. Mr. Armstrong, if you remember, and I thought of this, I was talking to Angie, all of you who know who Angie is that I brought up here for a while. We have the Holy Spirit, but you're only half there when you're carnal-minded. You have the Spirit in man. God's making the rest of the man when he gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can talk to your spirit in man in 1 Corinthians 2. Without the Spirit of God, you can't understand the things of God. The carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So you're not living by the laws of God, by your strength. You're living by the Holy Spirit. And that has to, you're only half there. We're more than half there. Hope we're three-fourths there or 75% there by having the Holy Spirit, by developing the mind of Christ. And it says there, they without us are not going to be made perfect. So when Abraham is made perfect at the resurrection, I hope all of us will be there at that resurrection. I hope that we are putting on the new man. But you got to yell out for the Spirit of God. You don't have to turn back there, but I'm going to turn back to, I'll quote it to Romans 8, verse 13. For if you lived after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live. Not do your effort, your carnal mind. You've got to surrender to God, but you've got to ask for more and more of that Spirit, that that Spirit will flow through you and outward, that you'll have the love of God that you'll show to people. You'll have the mind of Christ that you'll show to people. It says you're saved by faith. We have to have faith in him. But what faith is going to save you? The faith of Jesus. So you got to be praying for all these attributes. Look in Galatians what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, faith, patience, joy. When you have your mind on these things, you should be wanting to see all these things. But again, when does this resurrection take place that that they're talking about? Well, turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'll find it here in a minute. Sometimes I find that this Bible moves around the different pages. Driving up here today, I said, I think they moved Fort Wayne farther away. It just seems like it took longer to get here. And I'm glad you're moving closer. But it's not a whole lot. It's what, exit 109, I heard. So it's not a whole lot closer, but 3 miles closer. So I told Jack we can leave at 8:05 after I pick him up instead of 8. But when is this resurrection going to take place? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You should not be ignorant of what I'm teaching you here today. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them are which are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. We got a resurrection. When Christ comes, even if we're dead, and you have that Holy Spirit, and you overcame until the end, you will be resurrected at the same time Abraham is. For this we say unto the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, and to the coming of the Lord, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to be the first ones resurrected. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another that Christ is to return. And again, I never heard of that from the time I was 19 till I was 35 years old. The only thing I ever knew, I died and went to heaven. The rest of you didn't make it, went to that other bad place. You know, it's amazing how, and I read the Bible. I actually taught Sunday school. I was actually on the board of a church. But while I was on that board, I started reading Mr. Armstrong's literature, and I'd get up and go to the library, because Mr. Armstrong said, and he showed me his, the hell is a grave, you know. I said, well, I'm going to go find out what the Methodists say. They said it was a grave. No matter what I searched for, I finally just started believing him because I got so tired reading it all. And one time I was in a minister's wife, or talking to the wife fixing television, because I was a TV man all my life. And I was in the home, usually with when the woman was at home and not the man. She taught our Sunday school class, and I said, I see the Bible says you don't go to burning hell. She said, that's right. I said, go to the grave. She said, that's right. Now, this is a Methodist minister's wife. I said, what does your husband believe? And now I know she didn't tell me the truth. She said, I don't know. Well, she did know. You know, if you're a minister, I know what her husband believed and never had to ask him. I said, well, if you know this, why don't you teach it? Well, it upsets people or for some reason or other. And so as I learned these things, can you imagine I went around and tried to convert most of my customers? I was in one woman's house. She was old, probably in her 70s. I don't know. She was old to me because I was probably 25 or so years old. And I was in her house, and I started telling her what I was reading. Well, I wasn't 25. I was 35 when God called me. And she knew it all. And I said, how do you know this? And she said, well, when I was young, I used to sit on my grandpa's lap, and he would tell me what this Bible said. The Methodist believed what we believe. See, when I was 35, and if she was old at 70 or so, and when she was a cow, what, 100 and so years before, the Methodist believed this. And so I didn't get to change her. She told me she already knew it, but she was still in the Methodist church. When Christ returns, that's when the resurrection, that's when we're going to inherit this promise. Let's look at Matthew 25. And we'll read verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he's going to come with that glorified body, and all the holy angels are going to be with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. I never did hear that Christ was going to come and sit on a throne on this earth. I never did hear that what it is in Luke, that he's born to sit on David's throne. You know where David's throne is today? Well, I hope most of you do. It's here on this earth, and Christ is going to come and sit on it, and he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. And then in verse 34, then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, we see now that the kingdom is also involved in the land of promise. We're going to inherit the kingdom. We're going to inherit the land of promise. Now, what will we be doing at that time? Turn to Revelation 3. And verse 21. Let me find it here. Okay. To him that overcomes, to him that puts off the old man, to him that puts on the old man, asking for God's Holy Spirit, praying for the Spirit to reveal that to you, praying for the Spirit to help you to overcome. And I always want to know how to do that. And I've quoted this. Well, they say in Indianapolis, this is my favorite verse, Romans 12. All you got to do is give this body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So once you give this body to God, in your mind to God, and when you read something and it tells you to do it, do it. I don't mean what somebody else tells you it says. You understand what it is, and you do it. And if you overcome, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we're going to be sitting on the throne with Jesus Christ, ruling this earth. Now, turn to Revelation 20 and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, that's Christ coming. He's going to grab hold of the devil, the Satan. There is a Satan today. And if you don't, to me, I read anything in the news anymore, I pray for God's kingdom to come. 12 young children, they were all young at that theater. The guy goes in and shoots them all. On the web the other day, a guy that worked for me brought up a thing and it said, here, in the Arab company, they went up and shot that woman in the head because she, I don't know what she did wrong, but you women do it all the time. They're not allowed to do all these things. And when I see these things, I was born and lived in the best time of the United States. I was born in a depression. I'm going to die in one. So I lived through from the good up until the end. But, you know, back when I was born in 1930, what'd they have, a Model T Ford running around? Look at all the progress that we've had. I mean, we are really blessed, and I never thought too much about how other people lived. I thought a lot about Mr. Armstrong, how he would go to all these countries and see the poverty and everything that was happening to him. When you see that more, that makes you help you pray that God's kingdom will come. And that's how we're told to do it. Pray that his kingdom will come. Now, once Satan is bound, he says, and cast him into the bottomless pit. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, plural, and they that sat upon them, plural, and judgment was given unto them, plural. So in Revelation 3, it says you're going to sit on the throne with Christ. And what are we going to be doing while we're sitting on thrones? Judgment is going to be given to you. We need to know. And sometimes I'd like to hear a sermon, and I might prepare one day to learn the judgments and the statutes in the Old Testament, because we are to make judgments from that law in the Old Testament. There's a young guy that worked for me, 24 years old. I keep telling him he had two children when he was about, 16 to 19. He had two children, and of course then him and him didn't get along very well. He's had all kind of problems, and I tell him, you're paying the penalty. You're not supposed to do that, you know. I didn't have to pay that penalty. I waited until I got married. Well, he still thinks it was a good because he's got two kids and it was done right. And he asked me a lot of questions about religion, so I preached to him a little. And he's all these things that he likes to do. And then when he seen this happen, this 12 kids died, he said, you ought to shoot that guy right now. And I said, no, wait a minute. You don't want to believe in the laws of the Old Testament. You don't want to believe in the way it's supposed to be done. You can't pick one that you want to do, and you're allowed to do all these other things that you don't agree with. He just looks at me and smiles. I don't know. He will know when Christ comes what I was telling him. But he wants to know. He listens, but they pick what they want to do. In fact, another thing was said one day, four of us were standing there, and this one guy says, I still don't understand how Israel whipped all those nations over there. And though some of them had different ideas. And I said, did you ever think we might have had God had a hand in it? And this young man says, no, we gave them all the planes and the ammunition and everything so they could win it. And I said, no, wait a minute. You got Egypt on the south, you got Lebanon and Jordan on the east, you got another nation in the north, and all these people. And I said, there was about five of us there, and I said, what if we give this one guy a gun, and I give all you guys a gun, and I tell you, go get him, and you all come back dead or wounded, and he's fine. Was it the tools that we give Israel that did it? I mean, but, you know, they wonder about it, but nobody made any other comments. That was it. We never discussed it anymore. So, not that I preach often. Don't want you to get the wrong impression here. but they work for me, and I pay them. They listen like you do, but for a different reason. But the young fellow I talked to, because he does really have the questions, we are going to be sitting on thrones making judgments. And the last part of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We're going to live and reign with 1,000 years making judgments. Now, who and what are we going to judge? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, if I want you to notice, what I read back in the Old Testament, all of it's in the New. But I never read it before when I was in the church. And Angie, who was a Protestant for 38 or 40 years, she said, it's like I never read the book before. She knew it. She did study the Bible. When she was young, she went to Christian school. She insisted her boy goes to Christian school. And her mother was a Christian, her grandmother was a Christian, her aunt's a Christian. And she said, it's like I never read the Bible. Now, I never had that. When I started reading it and I seen it, I guess I thought I found it. So I tried to change the Methodist church. And it didn't work. When I left, what's so disappointing, nobody even come to ask me why. You know, and they even had my name. I throw too much in here. But I'm going to tell you anyway. They ask you to build a new church. They ask you to give money. And the more you give, you get your name on a pew up front. Well, they sent me a letter one day, said I was 50 bucks short of being on pew 2 or 3 or whatever it was. I sent them the 50 bucks. I couldn't quite make the altar. I didn't have enough money. But when I started reading the book, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. If you give to be seen of man, you got your reward. If you give to be seen of God, you don't tell anybody. So I said, I went there and told them, take my name off of that pew. I don't want it there. I want my reward to be from God. You got to believe the Bible's right. So one day, they took it off. One day they come up to me and said, Mr. Broccoli, I said, boy, that's nice of you to donate all that furniture to Dr. Fribley's room, office. I didn't donate anything. So I go down there and look, and there's a big plaque on the wall. Gordon Broccoli and Jackie Broccoli donated all the furniture of this room. I said, take it down. They thought, and it did, if you wanted to be blessed by man, that's what you wanted to do. I still wanted to be blessed by God. So they took it down. And then when I left, of course, they probably knew why I left. I doubt very much I even taught Sunday school. So they probably all knew why I was leaving. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. I dare any of you, having a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. You got a problem among yourself? You don't go to court. You know. Now, when I read this to somebody, they said, well, we went to court with Kagwa. I think that's her name. Kagwa took our merchandise, all of our equipment. If I go to court with somebody that's stealing from me, they must not be in the same mind that I am. But don't go to court. Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? Don't you know that? I don't know what I read before I was in this church. And if the world's going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We are in training. And the way that we make judgments in this world, and the way we treat people in this world, and the way I treat my customers in this world, and between us, here they was even going to court with each other. Then here it says, don't you know that your saints are going, verse 3, don't you know that you're going to judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If you can't solve things in this life between each other and so forth, how are you going to rule in the world tomorrow and make judgments and sit on a throne? Verse 4, if then you have made judgments of things that pertain to this way of life, then to judge who are least esteemed in the church. God says, the least of you that is esteemed in the church ought to be able to make these decisions, providing you have the Holy Spirit, providing you grow spiritually. And there are certain people that you feel are in that position. Go to them. It doesn't always say go to the ministry. Now, there are certain times that ministry sends people to me. I had people in the other church because I've been in business and they was in trouble and they didn't know how to get out of that financial mess. And I said, well, it's easy. I said, you just, put your 10% back for God and then you spend, and when you run out of money, don't go buy anything else. Save another 5%. But don't keep buying. If you can't afford the pizza, don't buy the pizza. And I told my children when I was raising them, never get in a position that when you're all uptight that you can't go out and buy a pizza and go out and talk or whatever it is and relieve it. One of them did it. The other one didn't. One was hard-haired. No. Now, we're being trained right now to judge and to put on the new man. If you put on the new man, you're going to be able to make the right judgments because you're going to have the mind of Christ. Who are we going to rule over? How are we going to rule? Revelations 2:26. I should be done here in another half hour or so. I'd get shot if I did that. But I am going to leave some of it out. Revelations 2:26. He that overcomes and keepeth my works unto the him, to him will I give power over the nations. And you shall rule them with a rod of iron. The word rule is also can be translated feed. Rule them with a, and a rod. Can be a kingly rod, that you're going to be like a king and rule. And then some of these others I'm just going to have to quote you. You can turn to them. You can write them down. What will David be doing? Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and 25. David's a prince. He's the resurrection. Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. David will be king over all them. He said, they'll walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. So we need to learn his judgments and his statutes. Jeremiah 30, David served God and David their king, and he's going to raise him up unto them. David's going to be resurrected. What about the 12 apostles? Matthew 19:28. They're going to sit upon the 12 thrones. If you take the Bible literal, instead of trying to make it say something else, the guy that works for me, when I talked about, blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection and the second resurrection, the death will have no power. Well, that doesn't refer to really being resurrected. They say they take the Bible literal, but they do not. When you take the Bible literal, it says they're going to sit on 12 thrones. David's going to be resurrected and sit over the king of Israel. In Luke 19:13, it talks about what we're going to do. He said he left them, all of them, I forget how much. He came back and one took his 1 pound and put it into a raisin. He said, good, you're going to have over 10 cities you're going to rule. The other one you're going to rule over 5 cities. So it talks about David ruling over Israel. It talks about we are going to rule over cities and maybe even a nation. Depends on how much you overcome. But the main point is that we want to be in a first resurrection. Now, I'm going to jump over some of the rest of it and get down to the last question. What did you write down or think the gift you were to receive when Christ comes? What was on your mind? I asked that a few weeks ago to somebody, and they said, heaven. Well, no. No, then they said eternal life. And what you wrote down, that's part of it, but Protestants believe in eternal life. They just don't believe in the same spot. Did you have in your mind that the gift that you're going to receive is the glory and the body of Jesus Christ? That you are going to inherit the land of Canaan? That you are the promised land that you're going to inherit with Abraham? That you're going to rule this earth and be kings and priests and bring this world to peace? Look at the world today. It's in a mess. Look at the United States today. And by the way the United States is foretold when I came into the church. The United States and the British Commonwealth and prophecy told us this nation was going to go down if they don't repent. We better be preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And we are. United is. I'm not going to be a part of any church that isn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And there's something just came out. I thought that's what Scott was going to talk about. Came out on a website. We're going to all different nations now. We get on one radio program, and it goes to, even went to Islam. Another thing I noticed about it, he went to Florida. I didn't know this. All the ministers in Florida left with Kagwa. The people didn't. But the ministers did. Just about all of them did. And I thought, boy, that's interesting to know. The people didn't go. Now, some did, but in Florida, they didn't. What did you write down? Did you think it was eternal life? Or did you think a glorified body like Jesus Christ and you inherit the earth and the kingdom of God? I'm going to have you have a look up another verse in Romans 8, 16 and 17. Write it down. It says you're going to be co-heirs with Christ. You're not only going to Abraham's seed, and Christ is Abraham's seed, and he's going to inherit that. You're going to be co-heirs with Christ. And in verse 18, it's in Romans 8, it says the suffering of this time can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. Are you having any trials? Oh, by the way, I can feel for Sarah. I went to a doctor Friday, and he said my right hip was shot, and I have to have it replaced. So he's going to call me Monday and tell me when he's going to take out my right hip. And I asked him if I need the left one out, and he said no. But so someday I'm going to find out what it's like. I can have Sarah tell me ahead of time, but I want to experience it myself. But you're going to be co-heirs. In Hebrews 1 and 2, it says, Christ inherited all things. If you read it in a Moffat translation, it says he will inherit the universe. All those planets out there, Christ inherits the universe. And you are a co-heir. But first today, we have to overcome, put on the new man, read those scriptures, cry it out for your Holy Spirit. Once we come, have God's holy body like he has, and we learn to rule this earth, you learn to make right judgments here now among yourselves, and then for 1,000 years, we'll learn how to bring this country to utopia, this world to utopia. And then when my dad and mom are resurrected, I'll say, remember the 6,000 years? Remember you was in World War I and all that? Look at it today. People then will repent easier. They will see the benefits of living in this world for 1,000 years with God and his co-heirs ruling it. Then we can say, we'll inherit the universe. And it also says that God wants all men to be saved. So he has a plan. You know, don't you think you just got it? If you've got it, you better be repenting daily. You know, and some of us have to repent more when you're in a business. You're tempted more to make more decisions, and, you know, you're in a business thinking about how to make money, and there's some ways you can make money by not doing it right. So I've got a customer right now that says he moved and his set was all right before he moved by United, and now it's bad, and he wants me to write him up a bill, and I look at it, and what went wrong with it isn't due to moving. So I've been discussing it Friday, and how am I going to tell this guy? Because I don't particularly want to pick up the phone and say, hey, this isn't covered. But he thinks it is. So I got to tiptoe through the tulips when I tell him. But I got to tell him. See? But it's easier to say it was, and it would be paid for by United. If I tell him no, he might not fix it. See? Businessman always wants to fix what he's working on. So, but I'm sure all of you, if you're living in this world and you have relations, you have neighbors and just general, you've got to learn to overcome.